Many people claim that the Bible is no longer relevant to the 21st century because it is so outdated, several thousand years old book. So how can it possibly be relevant, applicable to our current event? At the same time, some of them plainly said that there is no God, no God at all. And some of them said, well, there might be a God, but it's not the same kind of God that these fundamental, narrow-minded, bigotry people, the born-again Christian, claim to be. Somehow, they think that their denial of the presence of God would single-handedly debunk the truth of His presence in the universe. But when everything falls apart or catastrophic things happen in their lives, guess what what happened to them? They are the first one to cry out to this unknown God, preferably Almighty God, who can do something about the situation. Here are some facts about God's existence. Number one, God was existing long before the creation ever happened. God was there before the beginning. In other words, if you can accept the fact of verse 1 of chapter 1 of book of Genesis, you cannot believe anything in the Bible. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That's the bottom line faith. Otherwise, you don't believe anything in the Bible. Second thing I find is God does not need anyone's approval for His existence. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need the media. He doesn't need the government committee for Him to stay there. He's been there from the beginning, before the beginning. Third fact is God is altogether loving and caring. We all agree, and even the liberal people say, yeah, God is loving and caring. However, they don't like that God is holy and righteous also. But the love of God comes with His holiness and righteousness, which show the complete truth about depravity of human. Humans are sinners, period. Let me put it this way. The majority of people admit that they might have sinned little. Oh, maybe one lie little here. Like somebody said, I've never had sex with that woman. That kind of thing. And then somebody will say, well, maybe I took something that don't belong to me. But it's such a minor thing. But I've never commit murder or embezzlement or robbery. Somehow we have this concept, sin, the definition of sin is hurting somebody. Somehow it's limited. However, Scripture shows us how that is, any sin is an offense to our holy God, even if no one knows about it. God sees the motive. While we are looking at the end result, God sees the motive. Until the alcoholic admits that he is an alcoholic, he has no reason to walk away from the bottle. Correct? Until the sinner, we all human beings, admit that we are sinners, we don't need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because why should we need the salvation message when we don't even realize that we are dying because of depravity of mankind? And while we're going down to hell, we wouldn't know why we're going down to hell. The law, as we will find from the book of Romans, the law shows we are sinful. And God will not put up with our sinfulness. We are sinner by nature, born with a sin. We are sinner by our heart, by our own decision, by our action. Let's have a word of prayer before we go in any further. Heavenly Father, we are sinners. So we've turned from our wicked ways. We come to You, humble ourselves, and pray and seek Your face. Your word says that there is no other name than Jesus Christ under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And your word also says that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. You loved us, but yet you are holy God. By grace and mercy and love, you gave your Son, only begotten Son, that we may have eternal life through Him. Teach us today, so that we may understand your principle, God is holy and loving same time. And let us not think that our sin is something excusable, but let us think that, remember that our sin must be covered by the blood of Jesus. And we pray for our country, our president, our troops, and the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters around this community, their safeties, especially as a fire happening in down in Rio Rico area. We ask you to watch over those firefighters, especially Don Marion, who is fighting the fight a fire, one of our congregation. You watch over him, Lord. And so also we lift up Jack Sutton, who is in hospital. You're willing, you heal him with your miraculous power and bring him back to us. And we also lift up the woman, Andrew, who passed away a couple days ago. We're asking you to comfort the woman and let your peace be upon them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18 of chapter 1 in the book of Romans, please. For the wrath of God, would you underline the wrath of God, please? Is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Underline next phrase, please. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. We don't hear much about God's wrath nowadays, not even from the Christian church pulpit. Unlike an uncontrolled outburst of anger by human, which is saturated with sins, God's wrath is rooted in His holiness and the righteousness against our sins. There will come a day full wrath of God will be poured upon those who denied and rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. At the end of the tribulation, 7-year tribulation, that will happen. That is the full wrath of God. However, the wrath of God that mentioned here is ongoing and active wrath, anger of God against the sin of man. In response to the truth of God revealed to the mankind, people would go out of their ways to fight against, to ignore, to disregard, and even deliberately obscure it. And you may say, who would do such a thing like that? Let me mention a few people. There are just about every single liberal media people, Hollywood producers, directors, actors, and actresses. If I had try to name them, it will take quite a while. These people will do anything to fight against God's holiness. There is a reason. And we will talk about that a little more in a few minutes. If these people talk bad about the Muslims or the Mormons, they would lose their jobs. And they even have to make a public apology. However, when it comes to Christianity, seems like it is open season, is everybody can take a pot shot at. Why? Why is Christianity is isolated? These people say that they are open-minded people. And they claim that Christians are bigotry people, narrow-minded people. They accept everything except one. Guess what that is? Christianity. They claim they are open people. Let me show you this. It's not in the slide, but keep your finger in the Romans and let's go to John chapter 3, please. Turn your Bible to the left word, a couple books before. John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. This is the reason why these people shun it. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Note that word, please. Should be exposed. But he who does the truth come to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have sinned and they have been done in God. The reason why the liberal people, the reason why this antichrist people hate Christianity is because the light is shown upon their wicked ways. Let's move down to verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. Some people said, what about those people in Africa? What about those people in Mongolia? Folks, if you are thinking that way, it's none of your business. Your business is your salvation. Worry about your own salvation before you worry about the people in Africa, people in Mongolia. God will take care of them. God, those people are clearly see the unseen attribute of God in the nature. I'm not saying that we should worship the nature. I'm not saying that observing nature would save us. As I said before, as I quote the verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other way we can have salvation other than through the Jesus Christ. In nature, we can see the evidence of God's great power, wisdom, and order. Since there is a creation, there must be a creator. Again, keep your finger right there, and let's go to Psalm 19, verse 1. Another great verse to memorize. Psalm 19, verse 1. Whenever I go out at night and I see the starry night, and I think about this very verse, the heaven declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Let's read that one more time. The heaven declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. I've never been in the Grand Canyon yet, and someday we'll make it there. I've been in Arizona for how long, Karen? 27 years. We have not made it to the Grand Canyon. Something ain't right, right? So, people would say, well, it's done because of billions of years of, you know, geographical movement happened. It brought the Grand Canyon. There's a great Greek word for that. You know what that is, right? What's it? Hogwash. You guys been studying Greek. Very good. Simply made by God. God made it. It was not some billions of years of erosion brought that thing down. The evolution people, we're going to talk about it a little more. Evolution people claim that universe came out of nothing. Have you heard that? Came out of nothing. Well, actually, it's not really nothing because it started from the little portion of amino acid, the protein, and that somehow evolved in billions, trillion years, and there you are. So you're a little chunk of protein out of nothing, right? Let's look at the definition of nothing. What is nothing? No thing. How can you have something when there is nothing? Well, then say, well, there's a little explosion happened. How can you have an explosion when there is nothing? You cannot have oxygen, you cannot have anything to go boom. Logically, they don't have a root to stand. Evolution people are most illogical people, even though they claim they are scientists. Why don't I list a few comments made by the evolutionist? Number one, by Robert Millikan. Can you put that up, please? There. Pathetic thing that we have a scientist, we are trying to prove evolution. There is no scientist can ever prove. Robert Millikan, Nobel Prize winner and eminent evolutionist. This is his own word. I'm going to list a few. Next one is Lynn Margulis, is a distinguished university professor of biology at the University of Massachusetts. At one of her many public speaking, she asked a molecular biologist in the audience to name a single ambiguous example of a formation of a new species by the accumulation of a mutation. Her challenge goes unmet. They cannot come up with one single mutation that changed. Third thing is, it is possible, and given flood probable, that materials which give the radiocarbon dates of tens of thousands of radiocarbon years could have been true age of many fewer calendar years. This is said by Gerald Ottman, PhD physicist and carbon dating specialist. There. I'm not done yet. We have to admit that there is nothing in the geological records that runs contrary to the view of a conservative creationist. This is said by the evolutionist Edmundo Ambrose. Pierre Paul de Grasse, evolutionist, said this: no matter how numerous they may be, mutations do not produce any kind of evolution. Here's a good one. This is by the Dr. George Wald, professor emeritus of biology at the Harvard University. This article is taken from the Scientific America. There are only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility. Spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter, was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. That leaves us with the only possible conclusion that the life arose a supernatural creative act of God. He then went on to say, I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. How's that for change? And here's the last one, but the not least one. Founder of evolution theory, Charles Darwin himself, in his My Life and Letter. Not one change of species into another is one on record. We cannot prove that a single species has been changed. If you go to school, evolution is a fact. They accept as a fact, and they don't even touch the creation in any, not even a 10-mile pole. If you're a scientist and you write a thesis about the creation, you'll be shunned, period, in the university or any institution. This is supposed to be the free country, a country with a free voice. However, when it comes to evolution, don't get in my way. There is a movie that came out. It's called Published, Expelled. You might want to check it out. You can go into the Google. It's done by the Ben Stein, you know, the funny-looking guy with the red eyes, that kind of the commercial. It's well done. I watched the preview of that, and it was well done. People deny God's existence because they don't want their carnal and ungodly lives to be accountable and to a holy, righteous standard of God. That's the bottom line. If you'd like to learn more about it, you have a website address in your sermon note, www.com.org or www.answersingenesis.org. You will be able to find a slew of the abundance of fact and data about this evolution and creation things. Let's move to verse 21. Because although they knew God, would you underline they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Man knew God. However, man did not want to know God nor honor Him as God. Man was willing to use God's gift, but he was not willing to worship and adore and praise God for His gift and even acknowledge His presence. The result is empty mind and a darkened heart. Good example. Let me give you a good example. Religion department in the university, religion department professors. These people knows about the Christian history like the back of their hands. And these people knows about the doctrines. They even can quote the Bible verse better than majority of Christians. What happened? How come they are not saved? How come they are liberal? It's because the knowledge they have is remain in their head as an information, and it didn't sunk down 12 inches to their heart as a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they do not acknowledge God as God. The reason? Because their lives will be lightened up by the power of God. They don't want that. Verse 23. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like a corruptible man and bird and four-footed animal and creeping things. Would you underline the image on the verse 23, please? This image, ancient Greek, was eikon, E-I-K-O-N. We get the English word what? Icon, exactly. Image. And some people say, well, image is everything. Ain't so. They're changing incorruptible God's image to the corruptible man's image. Sinful humanity knows that God exists. Whether they like to admit or not, God exists. And we don't respond to this knowledge with worship and thanksgiving or praise. Rather, we use intelligence God gave to us, reduced the infinite God to the finite image. To finite image. God created us in His image, and humans create gods in His own image. According to our image, our preference. Out of all false gods, the foremost one, the most important false god is ourselves. The origin comes all the way back to the Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Again, keep your finger in Romans, otherwise you have to look for it again. Genesis chapter 3, please. Are you there? Are you there yet? Good. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. This is Satan speaking to Eve. And you will be what? Like who? God. That's the whole goal. Knowing God, knowing good and evil. Instead of man being made in God's image, he is trying to be like God. And then it gets worse. Then they make an image of animal, image of bird, image of creeping things or bugs. and then worship before those images. Let's go back to the verse 24 in chapter 1 in the book of Romans. Therefore, God also, underline next three word, please, it's very important, gave them up to uncleanness in the lust, again, underline lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If man is his own God, he can do whatever he wants to do without being accountable to the God Almighty. That's what their goal is. Without God's judgment, fearful of death. We reach the climax of man's battle with God's truth when man exchanges the truth of God with a lie and abandon the truth completely. What does it mean when God said He gave them up? What it means is He lifted His protective and guiding hands from the man so they can take a willful rejection of man, produce its ugly result in man, human life, and God allows the sin to take a natural course until the sinner will turn to Him for grace and mercy and rescue from destruction. Let me put it in a simple term. You're in car. When you get on the I-19 and driving toward Tucson, you have to put your hands on the where? On your head? Or put your arms around your spouse? That's very romantic. But if you want to stay in the course, what you need to do? You need to put your hand on the steering wheel, correct? Why? Because your car, even if it's wheel alignment is perfectly done well, there's bumps on the road. That will steer to the different direction. Same thing. God is the one who has hands on your life and to control so that you may go into the right direction. But if you say, I don't want you, God, get out of my life, then God will say, have it your way, boy. What happened? Get into the ditch. When the Apostle Paul said he gave them up, and when the person said, insisting his own sinful life, God says, have it your way. And sin will take a natural course to destruction. That's what it is. The Greek word, we are making terrible mistake if we think that it is God's mercy or love that allows man to continue in sin. No, it's not. It's God's wrath. It's God's wrath that allows us to go into destroying ourselves with a sin. The Greek word for the lust, as you underline, is a wide range of illegitimate sexual activities, and known as the Greek word is epithumia. E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A, epithumia. It's a passionate desire for the forbidden pleasure. It's a nameless and shameless things that anything is fine. That's something you see in the MTV, you see in what's happening in Hollywood. And they deny the presence of God in war. Let me go back to the Rome. In Rome, of course, the pursuit of a personal passion was the goal of a majority of Roman citizens. And there is no mistake that this verse, the sexual content, is residing between the two idolatry, verse 23 and verse 25. Verse 24 is right in between these two idolatry verses. There is a reason for it. Part of the pagan worship involved visiting temples in ancient Rome and having sex with a temple prostitute. That was their way to worshiping God. As I said before, Paul was writing this letter in Corinth. And Corinth was laid in the shadow of the temple Aphrodite. This is the temple, ruin of the temple. This Aphrodite is the goddess of the beauty and love, more like a sexual love. it's been said that this temple employed 1,000 temple prostitutes during that time. Apostle Paul wrote about that thing, and let's go to keep your finger again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, please. One book behind the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Let's start from verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that the man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were brought at your body at the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A lot of people say that you are the temple, your body is temple of the Holy Spirit, so you need to exercise, you need to eat right. Nothing wrong with that concept, but they are not in context. In context, this is about the sexual immorality. Perversion passed now. Perversion passed off as a piety. Mythology substitute theology. Wickedness considered as worship. And calling lies the truth. Now the fantasy is considered as reality. That's what's happening. Making God according to our image, and that's what we do. Please don't make a mistake about the thinking that this is all limited to the ancient Rome. We are doing it exactly the same thing. More on an alarming rate than we even realize. I'm going to quote this for you. I excerpted from the May 11th, 2006 issue USA Today. After two decades, go ahead and put up that slide, please. After two decades of searching for her authentic self, exploring New Age theory, giving away cars, trotting out the Fed, recommending good books, and tackling countless issues from the serious to the frivolous, Oprah Winfrey was risen to a new level of guru. She is no longer just a successful talk show host worth $1.4 billion, according to Forbes' most recent estimate. Over the past year, Oprah Winfrey, 52, has emerged as spiritual leader for the new millennium, moral voice of authority for the nation. With her television pulpit and the sheer power of her persona, she has encouraged and steered audience, mostly women, in all matters, from genocide in Rwanda to the suburban spouse swapping to finding the absolute best t-shirts and oatmeal cookies. She is really hip and materialistic, Mother Teresa, says Kathleen Lofton, the professor of Reed College in Portland, Oregon, who has written two papers analyzing the religious aspect of Winfrey. Oprah has emerged as a symbolic figurehead of spirituality in America, unquote. Have you ever heard, when you go have a chance to go into the internet and go into the Google, type Church of O. See what happened. You will be surprised how much reference it comes up regarding Oprah Winfrey as a spiritual leader. As a matter of fact, she has the biggest church in the world. 22 million, that is. Unfortunately, Oprah Winfrey is one of the many who is leading America spirituality with a damnable New Age theory directly to hell. Let's make an application. Number one, we must recognize and accept the fact that God is real, heaven is real, and hell is real. Second application, no matter what people want to say, think and make their political agenda, God will judge everyone who had rejected and reject and will reject his invitation to salvation through Jesus Christ. It will happen. It's not a matter of if, but rather it's a matter of when. Time is near. Let's stand up and pray. If you're not familiar with me, my teaching style, some of you, the new people will say, you are too harsh. Can't you be loving? Let me put it this way. I'm a pastor, I'm a shepherd, correct? And God calls a Christian sheep. I'm supposed to give you the greatest food from the Bible. If somebody put the poison in the food and mix it with a real good food and say, well, eat some of this. What am I supposed to do? Yeah, try it. See what happens. Let you be like a Mikey. Try something. Give it to Mikey. No. I'm the one who's supposed to take it away from you and say, that is a poison. You are not supposed to eat that thing. I even have to put out the name on this. Don't eat that thing. That's love. Don't think that I'm doing this because of high hate people. I am praying for Oprah Winfrey to come to know Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head and pray. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We are most grateful that you include us in your Lamb's Book of Life, that we may have an eternal life in Christ Jesus. We are thankful. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.